So we pray for the unknown, the forgotten missionary, the forgotten Christian who are in harm's way today. We ask that you would be their strength and courage. And we ask that you give us wisdom as we open your word. That you'd help us to understand in ways that we have not perhaps known before. And if we have, we ask that you would remind us and renew what you have done for your people all the way back in the book of Joshua. So we commit this study to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, I was asked to be a judge at Rhubarb Days for the food. Let me rephrase that, for the desserts. There's a big difference between food and desserts. And I got to eat all different kinds of rhubarb in Osceola yesterday. And yesterday, for me, when I woke up, was the day that I had been waiting for many months. It actually wasn't that big a deal, but it was still delightful. Today is a day that 40 years in the wilderness has brought the people to. They have been waiting, and this begins the descent across the Jordan River. This is massive. And I can't overstate it. The people had been in the wilderness, and their understanding was God was going to bring them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for 40 years. And here we are in Joshua chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 3. It's a big day. Of course, we won't finish the entrance to the promised land today, but this is the day where things begin to happen. In a very real way for the people. Joshua chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Then Joshua rose after he had slept in. Oh no, this is a day where Joshua rose up early. An early morning rise. And they set out from Shittim and they came to the Jordan. You imagine the scene with me, please. We have the Israelites who have been in the wilderness. They've been accustomed to being in the wilderness. They've just had to relearn how to gather food for themselves, not manna this time, but food. And they've gathered provisions and now they're on the move. And they walk once again. And there, over the horizon, is what? You have the land beyond the river, and the river appears, the Jordan. And there it is, the last barrier until they enter the land of rest. And remember, God is the only one that can give rest to the people. And so they've been waiting for the day when their souls would find rest in Him. Well, that could have happened, and it did. It should have happened for them the whole time in the wilderness. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. Now, they came to the Jordan at the time of year when the Jordan was its highest. And we know that from verse 15 of chapter 3. This was the time of harvest. And in the time of harvest, according to the writer, is the time when the river is at its highest. So you imagine the people, they're excited, and then they come to the Jordan, and it's overflowing. And what are we going to do now? Well, it's not as if they haven't seen something similar to this before, is it? But here's the thing, this is generation number 2, so it isn't as fresh. And that was 40 years ago. And there is the last barrier, flowing strong. And all the people of Israel, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So you just get this picture. Okay, so the question that must be buzzing in the camp is, how long will we be camped here? How deep do I put the stakes in the ground? Well, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. There's that 3 days again, right? What do the 3 days represent? 3 days in Scripture, students, represent something earth-changing will take place. 3 days is a signal to the reader and for the Hebrew mind and for us as Christians, it rings a bell, doesn't it? Something familiar. 3 days, the officers went through the camp and they commanded, today is the day. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. This is the first mention of the Ark in the book of Joshua. Now, the reader may have forgotten, and perhaps as they approach the Jordan River, what may have been forgotten in the camp? Where are all the eyes looking across the Jordan? And the writer, the author, Joshua, perhaps says to us, but I reminded them of the Ark. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it's the Ark, of course. It's in the warehouse that Indiana Jones found. The Ark. And you can't look in it. If you open it up and you look in it, well, it's no good. What is the Ark of the Covenant? And what does it represent for the people? It represents the very presence of God. And so the people are going to pursue. They're going to follow. Their command by the officers is, we will follow the presence of God. So the Ark, in a very real way and a literal way, represents the presence of God. And also, what does it represent? What is inside the Ark again? Remind me, help me out here. We know one object is very famous that's in the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is the dwelling place of the Ten Commandments, the law. And that's where they were instructed, you put the law. Now, on top of the Ark, there was the seat, right? And we talked about that several weeks ago, and perhaps even as the footstool of Almighty God. But whatever the case is, the Ark itself represents the presence of God, but within the Ark is the law of God. And what else is inside the Ark? There's a jar of manna in the Ark that reminds the people of what? Of God's provision for them in the wilderness. So the Ark signifies to the people God's provision in the wilderness. And there's another object in the Ark. Aaron's staff. His rod is in the Ark, right? You put the staff in there. And so they did. And so there's the law, the manna, and the staff. What do these three things represent for the people? These three items help the people to remember that God has a relationship with them. They signify the relationship that the people have known for the last 40 years, really. And God's provision, this manna, the staff that helped them come out of Egypt and all the wonders that took place at the end of that staff, not the end, but because of the staff, because of God's work. And the Ten Commandments, the culmination of the moment at Mount Sinai when the very presence of God revealed His 10 words, is there in the Ark. And the people, see, we can get casual about the Ark, I think, but the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And so you can imagine the youngest in each home is keeping watch to see if the Ark is moving. Is it on the move yet? Have they moved it yet? What time is it? We're not supposed to move until, Dad, get ready on those stakes, and not on the grill stakes. Stakes for the tent. Is everybody with me? Then you shall set out from your place and follow it. How does that apply to us? Pretty simple application, isn't there? Follow the Lord, following the very presence of the Lord. Follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know that you the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. This is unfamiliar territory. So keep watch. How will we know the way to go? How will we know the way to go? We will be following God Himself. How do you know which way you should go? Follow God Himself. Now we have the blessing of having the Holy Spirit, right? Who can lead us. And it's not in an Ark of the Covenant, is it? Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. What does that word consecrate mean? God is moving, and the people, they want to follow Him. But if they want to follow Him, what do they need to do first? Consecrate yourselves. Then the word consecrate, we've heard often. I hope you have heard it often. It's the same. It's holy. Make yourself holy. Kadesh. Separate yourselves. Become separate. Now, consecrate here is meaning what? Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from even, listen, this has to do with sexual separation. Separate yourself from your wife, your husband. Separate yourself from all the distractions that the world brings, and ready your heart, because God's about to move. Now, if He's moving and you're wed to the world, what's going to happen? Separate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Now, this would have involved a plethora of washing ceremonies. It would have been ritualistic in a sense, but at the same time, the people, they knew that this was a big deal, and so there was a heart condition change that was going to take place in the people. If they were going to separate themselves, real heart change needed to take place. And so there they were. Can you imagine the emotion on this day when Joshua says, today's the day, consecrate yourselves. Now, what would happen if they had a casual attitude about this? Yeah, well, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years, but it's not too bad. And can you imagine that kind of an attitude? This would have been a day when every single person would have been on their knees. There would have been questions. Okay, what do I need to do again? And the reading of the law and the searching out of God's heart. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. That word wonders is the same word that's used in Exodus to describe what God is going to do with the plagues. So we have the Jordan River, a barrier to the promised land, right? And we have the wonders that God is promising to do. There's a reminiscence of the past here for the people. They've been in a situation like this before. Can they trust Him? And this consecration that takes place is reminiscent of that night when they sacrificed the lamb and painted the, make your door different than the rest of the doors. For today, tonight, tomorrow is the day. And Joshua said to the priests, let's go. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. This is exciting. And there it is. They're on the move. The Ark is moving. Was there a tent among them that was thinking, today's a good day to sleep in? Not much sleep happened that night, I don't think. And the Ark is on the move. And so the people are ready. And here we are. The forward march. And they watched as the Ark descended down the edge of the Jordan River So what? So what? Well, this is a moment that the people need to get right. They need to get this right. They've been in this position before, haven't they? Well, not quite to this advanced level, but they've been on the verge of entering the promised land, and now the ark is moving. Generally speaking, there's an inside thing between me and a few people, a few friends at New Life, and so I'm going to clarify very carefully here. Typically, truthfully, in front of you all, I want you to know I actually do appreciate the NIV, the New International Version. It's a good translation. It's very much like the ESV, which I like as well. It's not quite as good as the NASB, but that's okay. The NIV is a good translation, so what I'm about to tell you is not a condemnation on the rest of the NIV, but the NIV has completely, and there's probably other translations, but the NIV has completely butchered this text to its core, and there is an important thing that we need to notice here, and you got to correct it in your Bibles because it cuts to the heart of this passage. Now, I'm speaking quite severely of the NIV because I haven't found a passage so severely mistaken as this. But I really like the NIV. So if you have an NIV, that's great. But here we go. I want to talk to you about this. The NIV says this. In verse 3 and 4, so go to verse 3 and 4. So what they've done is there's an effort to make sense of the text, and so they've rearranged some things, which is actually within the realm of semantic freedom. It's okay to do that, generally speaking, as long as you're not breaking the purpose meaning of the text, which here they do. But so they rearrange some things to make it flow a little better. And it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark, and do not go near it. Now the distance here, 2,000 cubits, it's really hard to know exactly what that distance is, but the distance is anywhere from, it's a long ways, like 1,000 yards, to give you perspective. It's a long distance. So there's this idea of separating themselves. There's a built-in reverence there, isn't there? But notice what the NIV said. Verse 4, let me read it again. And you can look into your Bible. And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. This is important. What is the flaw? Now, verse 4 begins with a word that sometimes is translated and sometimes isn't. It's an emphatic word. It's a word that means like surely or verily or be very sure. So the verse starts with, be very sure. Don't miss this piece. It's a warning. So look at what your Bibles say in verse 4. Yet is how the ESV translates that word. There's not really that emphatic in the NIV. But so what? What is the warning against? Don't go near the ark, right? Why must they not go near the ark? There's a cause, there's a causal in that sentence. Look at your Bibles. Study this with me. Wrestle with this with me. There's a cause in there. What is the cause? It's very strange. And that's why it's been switched around, because it's a strange statement. Be very careful. Be very careful. Yet there shall be a distance between you and the ark, you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. This is the crux of the whole text, all right? there, we're out with it. The distance, this see, it seems backwards. Do not come near the ark in order that you may know the way to go. Now, what is our assumption? What would we have constructed as the sentence? What should it have been? Get close to the ark so that you know which way to go. Stay close. Don't drift behind. When you see them moving in the morning, get up and get to the front of the line. Go quickly. Don't lag behind. Stay close so that you know which way to go. But what does it say? Keep a distance so that you know which way to go. So the student of the word must ask, why is that like that? And I'm telling you, it's exactly what it is in the text, in the Hebrew text. It is because it's a causal statement. If you do this, then you will know. Well, why is distance so important? Well, we can infer distance is important because, like I said, reverence, right? And this is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. The reverence that the Israelites had in the wilderness is something that sometimes gets lost in Christianity. The reverence for God, you know, he's my buddy, he's my best friend. I just like, I link arms with him and we're just hanging out, me and Jesus, right? Well, but what about this reverence? Distance. And there's some kind of connection between this distance and knowing which way to go. So if that's the case, how does that affect you and me? And how does that play out in our lives? What is this distance that he's referring to? And why does God want there to be a distance? Well, the reason he wants there to be a distance is so that the people know which way to go. But how does that make any sense? You see? This is the wrestling today. Why such a distance? Why such a distance? So, I'm going to do this. I've been told I'm short, so I'm going to just go up here and... Well, this is interesting. What a perspective. There's a distance that God is asking to make sure that there's a distance. This reverence is important. But the ark, the whole ark, must be in view at all times. The whole ark must be in view. You get too close and what can happen? You don't see the whole view. You get too close and what can happen? Well, I think, and see, these are some practical reasons, perhaps. Here's the reason I believe God wanted there to be a distance. A couple of important historical pieces of information that we don't have that the Israelites had in this time period. Listen, in this time period, when a king was leading his people, there would always be a barrier of about 2,000 cubits between him and his people. You see, the king moving forward is not going to be clustered with people. He and he alone is leading the charge. And see, here's what we have. God, and where's Joshua, by the way, in all this? God and God alone is leading the people in the wilderness. Would there be any confusion for the people? Who are we following? Joshua? God? Who are we following? The commander of the army? We're following the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and only God. And so there would be zero confusion from anyone which way we're going. I know which way we're going because we're following that thing, and that thing alone. And it's not being persuaded by any person to go this way or that way. And it's, yes, the Levitical priests are carrying it. But who is leading the charge here? The priests? They're going to go into battle with the priests 2,000 cubits ahead of them? It's the Ark of the Covenant that's leading the charge here. And there would be no confusion in anyone's mind about who the leader was. Precision. God alone would receive the glory as they follow him. You know, as we think about Jesus Christ, sometimes we think of those disciples as they ran into hiding. And Peter, as he denied Jesus, you remember that? But do you know how precious that is that they ran? Do you know how important that is? It's the same as what's going on in the text here. What if Peter had been hung next to Jesus? What if James had said, no, you know what? He's being crucified. You crucify me as well. What if they had gone to the cross that same day? And what if Joshua had said, come on, people, let's go. Gather around, we're going. And the ark, come on, ark, let's go. What would have happened? You see, there would have been confusion about who they're following, and it would have bled into the leadership of Joshua. It would have bled into something else. It could have been, well, yeah, my dad's up there hanging out with Joshua. That's who's leading this charge. And if Peter had died on the same day that Jesus died, as he was lifted up before all men to see, there would be a temptation in our hearts to do what? Oh, see, I want to be like Peter. Jesus is God, yeah, but I want to be like Peter. I can't be like God. I'll be like Peter. Yeah, Peter's it. Yeah, James is it. Yeah, but see, what do we have? One leader, the one man, Jesus Christ. There's no confusion. There should not, there cannot be confusion about this. According to John 12, Jesus understood this principle very well. In John chapter 12, verse 32, he says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," that's a reference to his crucifixion, "when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So in the act of him being elevated for all people to see, God draws us to himself. And there's no confusion about who we follow. Well, we follow this person and that person, and then this prophet and that prophet, and Joseph Smith, you know, that guy that lived, or no, there's no confusion like that, because who is the one? What if there were commanders gathered around the ark, like guarding the ark? You know, we're going to cherish this thing, and so we're going to guard it. That's not what took place, is it? No matter how close anybody wanted to get, there was a prohibition. Listen, you don't come closer than 2,000 cubits. You don't come closer. And what that allowed for is, listen, this is another key point. Every Israelite had a vantage point to see the ark. You see? It was not limited to those in the front. See, the further the distance is, the more all can see. So you can imagine if there was no prohibition and people could be close, imagine, where is that ark again? Somebody stick a post up in the air so that we can all see. And then the thing is waving around, and they didn't need any of that. They didn't need a flag. And God didn't need their help to cross the Jordan. He leads the charge. Brothers and sisters, who do we follow? In your life, in my life, who must be all alone in who we follow? In other words, who alone do we follow? No one next to him? No one beside him? No one a little bit closer to him? Oh no, for you and I, there's one person each of us follows. And in church, right here, New Life, in this body, who do we follow? And if ever there's a person or people or anything that rises up to even possibly come between you and Christ, you gotta leave the church. We must be only about Jesus Christ. And I will preach this until the day I am dead. I am nothing. Don't follow me. You follow Jesus, and we will find ourselves shoulder to shoulder by God's grace. But we are not a people that follow a man or a woman or anything. We don't follow a piece of wood. We follow the real, risen Jesus Christ. And let no one be in the way. Now, praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Now we have the vantage point that the Holy Spirit has given us, and He has provided us a way that all of us together can approach Him and come together with Him. And we have union with the Son by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? That means we are not at a distance any longer. And all of us can behold Him together, shoulder to shoulder. But this principle is so important, and the Israelites had a beautiful illustration of the importance of holding God up alone. And we need to revive that in our hearts, in our homes. And it is so easy to allow people to creep up. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, at church, you're not up on a pedestal. Okay, praise the Lord, but what about in your homes? And who do you aspire to? And I don't just mean in religious ways, in Christian ways. I mean, who is it to you, sons and daughters, children, who do you look up to? Grandparents, parents, to where do our eyes go? And who do we look to? There's but one place for all of us to look. And when we do that, we find ourselves, children, you find yourself wanting to obey your parents. Parents, you will never become the parents that you want to be until your eyes are on the Son. Grandparents, you can be proud of your grandchildren and your children and the people around you, but you must have your eyes resting on the Son. Now, this is not, I'm not preaching, you know, all of us should like go into a colony and just like poke out our eyes. And that's not what I'm saying. In real terms, in your life, this is what God has called us to. Now, we don't have the vantage point of looking to the ark. We have a better vantage point. And we are not limited by that distance. It's a beautiful thing. So I want to ask you, and maybe it's not a person, but maybe there's something that gets in the way. You think, yeah, well, that's going to help. That will actually help me to follow Him. If only I could take communion every week, then I'll follow Him well. If only, whatever it is. And the reality is, we follow Him, and therefore we respond in obedience and rejoice to do things like taking communion together. Because in so doing, we have our eyes on Him, not on the thing, but on Him. So what distractions do you have in your life? We all have them. And this message, get away from the ark, is an effort to cause the people to know who it is they follow, and actually, there's a spiritual meaning here in the text, I believe, as well. You want to know the way in which you shall go, as the Old Testament often refers to your life, the way you shall go. These same words appear here. The way you shall go will be found when your eyes are on God Himself. So you want to know which way to go? Look to Jesus, and only to Jesus. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For where else would we look? So I'm going to ask you, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to spend some time with the Creator of the universe, the one who did wonders before Israel. Spend some time with Him and ask Him to help you to know how and in what way you need to separate yourself from the world and allow Him to be the one thing, the one being, the one person, the one that we look to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that there's no confusion even for us as to who led this march. For You went before Your people, just as Your word tells us. And we know that You have gone before us. And You have made a way. There was nothing we needed to do to help You in the salvation that You provide. And in the act of providing that salvation, You have drawn us to Yourself. We thank You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to know what it is that you're saying to us. That there would be real conviction that comes from you, not from man, but from you, that you would speak to us, that you would clarify, and that you would work among your people here. And we ask that you would be the one that we're following. Let us follow no other. So we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if this is true, there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. If that's true, then so is the truth that if there's anything else in our view, you will be distracted and you won't know which way to go. I won't know which way to go if there's anything next to Jesus, anything between me and Jesus, nothing. And so think about our lives. And then don't just try harder. Instead, ask God to remove that thing, whatever it is, from your life and help you to focus on Him. And He will draw you to Himself, the Word says. And so praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we eat a meal together, as we go our separate ways and then get together throughout the week and hang out and whatever, please hold on to this truth. Share this truth with others that you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.